You'll take your Bibles at this time to the book of Colossians chapter 2 as we spend just a few minutes together thinking about your watery wedding ring of baptism. Colossians chapter 2. And we're just going to read two verses that are pertinent to baptism this morning. Colossians 2, read verse 11 and verse 12 together this morning. The Bible says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." Your watery wedding ring that we're considering this morning. It was just over 20 years ago for me, about December 2003, that Erin and I went shopping for wedding rings. I was in Minnesota at the time visiting the family. They needed to know who this guy was that was going to steal their daughter to South Africa. Erin knew all the stores we would visit. I think it was Marshall's, Macy, I mean, these American stores. And it seemed really surreal to me and exciting to be picking out gold wedding bands because we were going to be married within 2 months. I remember taking it and, you know, Christians don't believe in luck, but, you know, you wonder about the superstitions about should you put it on before? Are you allowed to? Erin confessed to me that in the 2 months we were away from each other, that she did put it on, just so you know. Wearing wedding rings, it's a custom that actually goes back to Greek and Roman times. Most of what we do today comes from the Christian Middle Ages. The ring was both a symbol of the dowry that was paid still in the Middle Ages in the West, but also of devotion and commitment. In fact, in the Middle Ages, there was a belief that the ring finger had a nerve that ran right from it directly to the heart, the place of love. And for that reason, the ring was then traditionally placed on the left ring finger. Later on, the idea of the ring being a circle, an unending love, the symbol of eternity, made of that metal that doesn't decay or rust, the ring symbolizing a covenant of love that will never be broken. You know, marriage and the wedding ring is one of the few remaining things in modern culture that still has that ancient idea of covenants and the signs of a covenant. Marriage is a covenant, and a wedding ring is a sign of the covenant. And today you don't hear a lot about covenants, do you? We don't hear people talking about covenants between nations or covenants between people. Today the language is contracts, treaties, agreements. But do you know the idea of covenant is much deeper, much stronger, and it runs right throughout the Bible. Covenants are binding. They're lifelong vows of loyalty and mutual love. In fact, the Bible has five major covenants. The first was God's covenant with the whole world through Noah. The second was God's covenant with Abraham to give him land, descendants, and blessing. The third was his covenant with Israel through Moses, giving them the law. We all remember the Ten Commandments and the commandments related to that, promising them blessings if they kept it and cursings if they didn't. The fourth covenant was God's covenant with David, promising him a dynasty, a royal line, an unending throne that would never be broken or never dissipate as long as his descendants were faithful, the Davidic covenant. And the fifth covenant in the Bible is the new covenant. Sometimes it's called the everlasting covenant, the better covenant. And it promises eternal life to anyone who embraces the Messiah. It's the covenant that's attached. It's the name attached to our church, New Covenant Baptist Church. And in fact, we're here today to celebrate this new covenant. and to witness a sign of the new covenant, much like the giving of rings on a wedding day. And today, 8 people are going to go through the waters of baptism, and everyone gathered here, like a wedding ceremony, has come to witness that. And from our text in Colossians, I want to show you why baptism is a watery wedding ring. A wedding ring made of water for those who've made a covenant with God. After all, Christian baptism can seem quite strange to you. I'm not sure of everyone's background here, but if you're from a secular culture, this can seem like a very strange ritual. But you would likely think other things quite strange if you saw them for the first time. If you came from another world and witnessed a wedding for the first time, you'd think it was odd, wouldn't you? Why is she dressed like that? Why is he dressed like that? All these people, the procession, the vows, the rings, the clothing, the music. But hopefully, if you were from another world and you witnessed a wedding for the first time, you'd come away rather blessed. You'd see the beauty of it. You'd say, you know, all that form, all that structure, all that liturgy was actually beautiful. And today, you're going to see something similar. And in this passage in Colossians, we're going to see what this covenant is that we're celebrating today, the new covenant. And we'll see 3 vital truths about this new covenant, its spiritual nature, and then we'll see its secret, and then we'll see what we're about to witness, its sign. So let's understand it together by looking again in verse 11. Look at your Bibles in Colossians 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Here we have the first part, which is the spiritual new covenant. The spiritual new covenant. Let me explain why we're calling it that. Your attention as you read those verses should be struck by Paul's use of covenant language. He brings up circumcision. And circumcision is all about covenant. This was the act still done by Jewish parents today, of taking the 8-day-old male infant, having a cut made in his flesh. In fact, the Jewish abbreviation of circumcision today is Brit, but that's actually the Hebrew word for covenant. The full term is actually Brit Milah. It's covenant of circumcision. What does it signify? It signifies the Jewish parents are saying, this child is under the covenant of Abraham and Moses, and his descendants will also be under the covenant of Abraham and Moses. It's consecrating them, setting them apart with an outward sign that says, you're in the covenant. In fact, in Old Testament law, a failure to circumcise your male child was to be expelled from Israel. Circumcision, it's covenant language. So question, what's that got to do with us? Why is Paul even talking about circumcision? Well, you see, he's writing this letter, the letter of Colossians, a short little letter to a church in the ancient city of Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. And that city of Colossae was a hodgepodge of religions, cults, and beliefs. There were these oriental cults that worshipped angels. And then there was some kind of teaching that said there's secret knowledge that you can get to access the divine. There were ascetics in Colossae who taught that you needed to be severe to the body. And there were some advocates of Jewish law, Jewish legalists. And we know that Jewish legalists taught circumcision as the big thing. You needed to be circumcised to come under the Mosaic law, and some of them even said, and that's the only way you could be saved. So the Jewish legalists were obsessed with Jewish circumcision. That's why Paul brings it up. He wants us to know that we are now living in the days of the spiritual new covenant, the better, everlasting covenant that replaces Moses' covenant. The new covenant has a kind of circumcision, which we'll see now, but not the old kind. So what's the big difference between this old covenant and new covenant? Well, whereas the old covenant was good, it was only outward. It could tell you what to do, but it couldn't change you inside. The Ten Commandments is a great example. You could have been a male Israelite, circumcised on the 8th day, under the covenant, But did that mean you had any extra power to keep the Ten Commandments? I mean, think about how you've done on the Ten Commandments. Have you ever told a lie? Or you've broken Commandment 9? Ever stolen something? Even someone's time? Or good name? You've broken Commandment 8. Ever lusted for someone that was not your spouse? Jesus said, lust in your heart is adultery in the heart. If you've lusted, you've broken Commandment 7. Ever hated someone? Jesus said, if you've hated someone in your heart, you've already committed murder in your thoughts. You've broken Commandment 6. Ever jealously wished that what someone else has you could take for yourself? That's Commandment 10 broken. We haven't even got to worshiping God, not blaspheming His name. And probably most people here, including me, have failed to keep 5 of the 10 commandments. Now, is that the fault of the 10 commandments? Well, the commandments are a standard, but they can't help us to keep them. A rule book is good, but it doesn't give you the strength to do the rules. And the old covenant was like a sign that showed you the way, but it was not a vehicle that got you there. The old covenant was like a mirror that showed you the dirt on your face, but it was not a bar of soap to actually wash you. And so if we made a cut in your skin, it would place you under those commandments, but it wouldn't help you with the commandments. Paul now tells us there's a second, better, new covenant that not only gives you the standard to keep, but the ability to keep it. Look again at verse 11, and now see that Paul's telling us Jesus does a kind of circumcision to us. Verse 11, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In this new covenant, circumcision is not physical, it's not external. He says it's made without hands. That means who does it? It's God. God does it. God does something inward, not to the skin, not to the body, but to the heart. The desires, the motives, the loves, the priorities, the goals. He's dealing with your person, your inner man. So He does an inward circumcision of the heart. He cuts away a hard heart of rebellion. He cuts away that old nature of selfishness. And you know what? God promised He would do this even under Moses. In Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, He said this, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Even then He told them, this new covenant is coming where it won't just be outward, it will be inward. Later on, the prophet Ezekiel promised the coming of this new covenant. Listen to these glorious verses. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my commandments. And you will keep my judgments and do them. That's the spiritual new covenant. Now, each of the 8 people today can say, I have experienced this inner transformation. We've already heard their testimonies and we've read them out. In which they said, I didn't merely turn over a new leaf. I didn't just try a bit harder. I didn't just get religion. No, I've experienced the spiritual new covenant that works from the inside out. I've been changed inside by something God did, not something that I did. I have new desires, new wants, new goals, new motives. That's the spiritual new covenant. Well, that should cause any of us here to ask, okay, well then, what's the secret of that? What is this inner power, this inner dynamic that changes you inwardly? Well, let me show you, secondly, the secret of the new covenant. The secret of the new covenant. Look at verse 12. Here's the secret. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. What's the first word there in the last phrase of verse 11? He says it's by the circumcision of Christ. earlier on, he says, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And that word by tells us we're now going to find out how someone experiences this inner transformation. He tells us this is how it happens. You put off the body of the sins of the flesh, you're buried with him, and you're raised with him through the faith and the working of God. Here's the secret of the new covenant. It's something that God does, and then there's a way that we respond. So what did God do? Answer. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. On the cross, he acted as a substitute for the sinner. The justice that your and my wrongs deserve, the punishment, was borne by him. He took the death penalty for us. And so he put off the body of the sins of the flesh. He was buried. But then, because he himself was sinless, because he himself was the virgin-born Son of God, he rose again, victorious over those sins, vindicated, blameless, perfect. Now listen, the great power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is that it was more than just an historical event. It was more than just Jesus of Nazareth. It's a cosmic event with power that works backwards and forwards for people born before the cross and people born after the cross. It was not merely about the man Jesus. It's about anyone and everyone who becomes part of that event. Yeah, how could I be part of that event? The Christian gospel says God is able to take an individual and unite him or her with what Jesus did. That word there in verse 12, baptism, is a Greek word that actually means immersion. He submerges your person, your past, your whole life into the person and work of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In fact, the agent of this immersion is actually the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He immerses you into the person and work of Christ and then into the body of Christ. And that means Jesus' death becomes the death of your old life and your old sins. Jesus' burial puts them away for good. Jesus' resurrection is a fresh start for you, a new life. New loves, new desires, new priorities, new enablement, a new life pointed towards God. Well, now what do you have? Those same 10 commandments? You can keep them, not out of grit, heavy duty, but from an inner spring of love, and joy, and life. Oh, does that mean these 8 people today are sinless, that they've stopped sinning? Or they would all say, if only. No, there'll be many ups and downs, many failures, but the major difference is that your sins have been completely forgiven and you now have a new heart within. The Bible even has a special word to describe this. It's the word regeneration. Born a second time, new life. We say, has that happened to everyone here? I would hope so, but I don't think so. The Bible even tells us in this verse that it's not automatic. Look in verse 12 as he tells us your and my response. In verse 12 he says, you buried with him in baptism in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Do you see the word through? That's instrumentation. That's how this happens. It happens through faith. Paul says, to experience this uniting with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you must exercise faith. Faith in the working of God. So what does faith really mean? It's a humble, loyal trust. It's placing yourself in the hands of God in Christ and asking him, yes, unite me with Jesus. You're saying, I do believe he died and rose for me, and I ask to be included in that. You say, what does that look like in terms of a covenant? Well, let's think about the covenant we all know, marriage. If you want to try to imagine what this faith looks like, think about the old traditional vows at a wedding ceremony. The spouse promises this. Listen to these old vows. These are the vows we like to use at NCBC for weddings. Just a lot of beauty in these old traditional vows. To have and to hold, the spouse says, I promise to do. To have and to hold, from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge thee my faith. What does that last line mean? Thereto I pledge thee my faith. It means, I place myself into your hands and I promise you loyalty. I pledge you my faith even as I place my trust in you. That's the heart response of someone coming to God in Christ for this new heart. In you I pledge my faith. I trust in you, who you are, what you've done, O Lord. I desire to be yours and for you to be mine. I place my trust in you and I pledge my loyalty to you. Faith. That's the transaction God desires, because it's just like those vows at the wedding ceremony. You go from two people who know each other and know about each other who are now in covenant together. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. The day that you pledge your trusting faith in Christ is the day God makes this new covenant with you. That's the day he immerses you into his death and resurrection. That's the day he circumcises your heart, makes you new, cleanses you from sin, gives you eternal life. I wonder today, friend, can you say, I've had my covenant day with God, where we exchanged vows of faith, loyalty, and love? That's the secret of the new covenant. Well, once this covenant is made, there is then, thirdly, a sign. There's an outward way that it is symbolized. The new covenant is spiritual. We've seen that. Its secret is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that God places you in. But now, thirdly, let me show you the sign of the new covenant. Again, verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul says the great secret of the new covenant is that you're immersed, you're baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection and into his body, the church, by the Holy Spirit. So question, what could symbolize death, burial, and resurrection with Christ cleansed and born a second time? The answer is the word he's using, baptism. Water baptism, water immersion, if you want to translate it, is the outward sign of that spiritual immersion that has already taken place inwardly. Here in Colossians, as well as in Romans 6, the word baptize always points in two ways. It points to the inner baptism, that inner immersion into Christ, but it also points to the symbol, because the outward symbol shows everyone the covenant has been made. Water baptism symbolizes the spiritual baptism you've already had. Do you know that each of those covenants had an outward sign? When you were in Sunday school, you might remember that what sign the covenant with Noah had. What sign was it? The sign that's been co-opted for evil, the rainbow. The sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. The Mosaic covenant had the sign of circumcision and the Sabbath. And the sign didn't make the covenant. The sign was not the covenant, but the sign verified, it signified, it displayed the covenant. And the sign of the new covenant is baptism. Now, this is how wedding rings function, right? They don't make the marriage. You know, if you take your wedding ring off, it doesn't end the covenant. If you put someone else's ring on, you're not married to their spouse. If your kids play with your ring, they aren't married. If you lose your ring, you're not single again. The ring is an outward symbol of a covenant already made. But as we all understand, it's a public symbol, isn't it? You don't just wear it in the house. You wear it out in public to declare this man, this woman has made a lifelong covenant with another. Because real covenants are not private, secretive affairs. We might meet a couple who says, look, we're living together, and you know what? We don't need all that wedding ceremony stuff, and we don't need those signatures, and we don't need those rings, because we just love each other. Well, what will the rest of society say to them? Well, that's fine, but you're not married. We would say to them, a covenant is not a covenant until it's made publicly, till there's an exchange of vows, till it's witnessed by others. It's when they pledge their faith and exchange the rings that we would say a wedding has taken place. Baptism is the same. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. The waters of baptism do not add anything to your inner man, just like a rainbow, just like physical circumcision, just like Sabbath keeping, just like a wedding ring. It's an external, visible symbol that you have experienced the new covenant. So why is it a good symbol? Why did God choose this symbol? Well, firstly, because it portrays that secret, the secret of the new covenant, that the Holy Spirit immerses you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You see, God has to do it to you, which is why when you're baptized, you're passive. Someone else baptizes you. And the image of death, burial, and resurrection is very clear in a full immersion of water. Water also has connotations of cleansing, of new life. And so water baptism helpfully communicates, it's as if this person has been washed from sin and they've been born anew. The water is also transparent. It dries off quickly. We don't tattoo anyone here. We don't mark them in some visible way. That's why, that's because the change God does is internal. It is spiritual. Of course, it must manifest outwardly, but the work is internal in the Spirit. It's crucial to understand the water doesn't do any of this. The water doesn't place you into Christ's death and resurrection. The water doesn't cleanse you of your sins. The water doesn't give you a new heart. Just as a gold ring doesn't make you married. God does all those things when He gives us a new covenant that we receive by faith. When that inner reality has happened, the next step of obedience is the outward symbol of the covenant. Yes, I've pledged my faith to God. By the way, that's why you can't baptize infants, because infants can't pledge their faith. Infants don't have the consciousness to receive by faith this new covenant. You say, yeah, but that's why the parents do it for them. Listen, faith is something you do when you understand Jesus died and rose for you. I want my children to get married, but I did not put little golden wedding, baby wedding rings on their little newborn fingers as a pledge. Now, my darling, make sure you find someone. I didn't do it as a pledge that they will one day get married. No, that's for them to do if they want to get married. And I don't know if that will happen because it's their choice. The same is true of baptism. It can't be done for you on your behalf. It's your choice to make a covenant with God and signify it by that watery wedding ring. Is it necessary? Yes. Jesus commanded it. It's placed right next to the word believe. And all the covenants of Scripture were not merely vows made in the heart. They were inaugurated with a sacrifice, sealed with a symbol, and ended with a meal, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Have you experienced the new covenant? An inner cutting away of the hard heart, giving you new life, new love towards God? Have you by faith asked Him to unite you with Christ and pledged your faith to Him? If you have, you'll know you have. Because there'll be that inner change. There'll be keeping of the commandments from within. Today, 8 people will take the next step of the watery wedding ring. They will testify they're in the new covenant. They belong to the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we praise you for the covenant, what it does, and for its sign, for its token. Now, our prayer this morning is that as these eight testify of their inner spiritual uniting to Christ, that now this outward symbol would visibly show that they've been born anew. Their life is begun again in many ways. They've died, been buried, and risen with Christ. So we praise you for the glories and joys of baptism, and we pray your grace over this time now in which these eight will go through the waters of baptism. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.